I'm glad that you're here this morning. We have those who are visiting with us, and we are thankful for your presence, as we always are. And we certainly invite you to come back and be with us anytime that you may have the opportunity to do so. You know, I think as we look around us anymore and we see modern technology, we find certain parts of that that are just pretty much astounding to us. I especially think as we look at modern medical technology, it's a thing that is pretty fascinating. We look around us and we find that we can operate on just about any vital organ that is contained within our bodies. As a matter of fact, we've even come to a point where we can take an organ out of one body and place it in another one and do what we call a transplant on just a number of different parts of our bodies. We can replace them. We can make machines that will function for them. We have developed drugs that we can give to a person in order to relieve symptoms and even to provide cures for things that they may have. We've made machines that can even replace certain parts of our bodies, things like our hearts and our arms and our legs, and the list goes on and on. And we look at this and we see things that can sustain life. We see things that can prevent diseases. We see things that can even cure disease and so on and so forth. And we look at ourselves and we say, you know, we've really come a long way in modern medical technology. And certainly that is the truth. But I want you, as we move into our lesson this morning, to imagine the idea that there once walked on this earth a man who could walk up to somebody with any disease or problem that that person may have had and walk up to him and say, be healed. And they were. And it wasn't a case where he had developed some amazing technology or where he had come up with some new drug or anything like that. It was simply that he had contained within him the power of God. He was God in the flesh. I want you to turn with me as we look at several instances where we see Jesus as he performed just amazing miracles in regards to physical ailments that people had. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. We're going to read several from the book of Matthew, and then I want to turn over and read one from the book of John as we think about this morning. And we think about the power that Jesus had over physical disease and the things that he could do to man to heal them. In Matthew chapter 8, I want you to begin with me in verses 1 through 4. We see Jesus as he healed a man who had a case of leprosy. In Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, it says, "When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Here comes a man to Jesus who is covered in leprosy. And he comes up to Jesus and said, Lord, if you're willing, I can be cleansed. And Jesus said, I am. Be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy is gone. To understand the power of what happened is we have to understand a little bit about the time. Leprosy was a terrible blight in those days. Here's a man who has leprosy. He's put out of the camp for fear of him infecting the camp. And so this would have been a man who had been removed as a result of the disease that he had. And here Jesus comes up, and just by saying a word, the guy's healed. It's pretty incredible. Look at verses 14 and 15. In this case, we see Peter as his mother-in-law was sick with a fever. In verse 14 of Matthew chapter 8, it says, "Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them." Here we see another case where Jesus comes into a house, and here's a lady, and she's lying there, and she's sick, and she has a fever. Those of us who have kids can relate to this idea. And you give them Tylenol, the fever goes away, but it comes right back. Jesus walks up, touches her hand, the fever's gone. And as demonstration of the fact that this woman was made well, she's not laying there in some kind of weakened condition as one might after a fever has overcome the body, but instead she gets up and begins serving those who are present on this occasion. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, as we begin reading in verse 57, we've seen Jesus heal leprosy. We've seen him as he removed the fever from Peter's mother-in-law. In Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 27, we see where two blind men come to him. Beginning in verse 27, it says, "When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country. Two blind men come to Jesus. A physical ailment that is hard for me to even begin to understand. We think about our sight and we just are awed by it. And here are two guys that couldn't see. But at the touch of the hands of Jesus Christ, the blindness is gone. They're healed. And this isn't a case, as we know from other occasions, where they're seeing dimly, but rather they see as we see. Their vision is restored to them by the hand of one who was all-powerful. Look down at verse 35. In verse 35 of Matthew chapter 9, we don't see one specific thing mentioned, but we see this idea that Jesus had power over every sickness and every disease. Beginning in verse 35, it says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" What do we see? We look and we see a man who had the power over any disease that mankind may have had. And so any physically crippling disease that a man may have had, they could come to Jesus Christ. And as a result of coming to Jesus Christ, Jesus could heal them. And he could take away the disease that that person had. And they would be gone, totally removed, healed. And you imagine how awed we would be as we consider our modern technology and the things that happen around us, as we see somebody who is sick and they receive some form of treatment or maybe some operation and they seem to be doing pretty well, and it may take several months for them to ever get back to where they were, but we just are awed at that. Can you imagine these people in this day, as one could walk up and here are two guys who were blind and everybody knew it, and he would say, "Touch them," and they would be healed? Or somebody with a fever and they would be healed? Or somebody with leprosy and they would be healed? Or every sickness and every disease and they would be healed? These would be awesome, powerful things to see. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 11. There's one more that I want us to look at in John chapter 11. And for those of you who are familiar with John's account, probably know that we're going to the scene where Lazarus is dead. Lazarus was one of the friends of Jesus Christ. And as Jesus comes, upon hearing of his death, he comes to the tomb where Lazarus is laying. And we see that Jesus had power over every physical ailment, and now as we see this, he had power even over death itself to restore life to those who have gone on. In John chapter 11, beginning in verse 38, I want you to read with me down through verse 44. Jesus has come into the town, and he's met with Mary and Martha, and they've now come to the tomb where Lazarus is. And in verse 38, it says, "Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he's been dead 4 days.' Jesus said to her, 'Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?' Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who were standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me.' Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" We see the power in Jesus Christ to heal all physical ailments. We see the power in Jesus Christ to walk up to the tomb of one who has been dead for 4 days and say, "Lazarus, come forth," and a body comes out of the tomb filled with life once again. We're talking about a man who had tremendous power over those physical ailments that can affect man from time to time. We find ourselves, when we begin to consider Jesus, dealing with the reality of a supernatural power. This was not something that man could begin to understand. And it certainly wasn't something that man could imitate. This was not something that man could evaluate and then do as he had done. When we look at what men are doing today in the field of medicine, they're not performing miracles. They're coming up with various treatments, but they're not doing anything that is supernatural. What Jesus did was a miracle. It defied the laws of nature. It was something that man could not explain. And ultimately, as we see that kind of power, we see that that kind of power only comes through one who has the power of God. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, we see where Peter and John have healed the lame man. People are gathering around and they're all astounded at the things that have happened in regards to this. And I want you to look at the power to which Peter and John point. This is not something that they're taking on themselves, but rather they are giving the credit to who the credit needs to go, or to the one to whom the credit needs to go, and that's God. And I want you to look in Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 11, as we see these guys and this power that they had, but they point to say, this is where the power came from. Look at this. Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. It says, now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murder to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And so even here are Peter and John, as they've performed a tremendous miracle in healing one who was lame, and now he's walking and leaping and praising God. And you can just imagine the people who see this guy on a regular basis are just astounded at this. And they come into the temple amazed, and they hear him saying, this is by the power of God. It was through faith in the name of Jesus Christ, the one whom you crucified, that this man stands before you whole. I want you to draw from this, as we go through the lesson this morning, this idea. When we begin to talk about Jesus Christ as he was here on the earth, and the power that he instilled within his apostles as they went forth in his name, we see that the power was there to cure any physical ailment that mankind may have had. And you see people responding to that in droves. We see people as they came to him and longed to be with him. I want you to imagine for a minute the very worst possible physical disease that you can spring into your mind. That may be one that's present in our world today. It may be one that you make up. But I want you to picture this disease as a disease for which there is no cure. It's a disease by which men are dying on a daily basis. It is a disease that is contracted across the world. There is no one who escapes it. Picture a disease like that. Picture a disease where absolutely nothing can be done, and where researchers are working night and day to try to come up with a cure, and the world is basically in a panic as they try to figure out what we're going to do about this terrible, awful physical disease that is affecting everybody throughout the course of the world. Picture that. Then I want you to picture a man who steps in and announces to the world, I have a cure. And this cure is free. If somebody will just come and see me, I'll be glad to give them the cure for this disease, and I'll hand it to them and they can have it. Imagine a cure that works 100% of the time on every person who has the disease. There's no difference between men, women, children, whatever the case may be. The disease can be cured by the cure that this person has. It is absolutely the cheapest, it's the most perfect cure for the worst disease that the world has ever seen. I want you to picture that. Now I want to ask you some questions. You have that disease, and the cure is there and it's available. Here's the questions. Would you want the cure? You have contracted the worst physical disease that mankind has ever seen. A cure is there. It works perfectly. It's absolutely free. Would you want the cure? Second question I want to ask you. Would you do what it took to get it? Let's say that the guy that has the cure lives in some state far away from here. And he said, you know, I can't go everywhere and spread this cure, but if you'll come to me, I've got the cure and I'll be glad to give it to you. What would you do? Do you think maybe you would take the last nickel that you had to figure out a way to get to the guy with the cure? What would you do? Or would you do what it took to get the cure? Third question I would ask you. How would you feel about the one who was offering the cure? I mean, here's a guy, and he's sitting there with the greatest cure that the world has ever seen, and it's the only thing that can cure the disease that mankind has, and he's got it, and he's willing to offer it to you for free? How would you feel about that guy? You know what I mean? Would you think, well, I can't believe that he's not willing to come to my house and bring me the cure and give me the injection. Can you believe this guy? Or would we just be like awe-inspired that somebody who has this kind of power and this kind of a cure by which he could do and use it in such a way, and yet he's willing to offer it to everybody for no cost? All I've got to do is just come to him and he'll give it to me. Can you imagine? How would you feel about the one who is offering the cure? Would it impress you that it was free? I think it definitely would. Here's the fifth question I would ask you. You picture that disease and you picture that cure. The final question that I would ask you is, would you tell anyone else about the man and his cure? There's plenty to go around. You think you would tell anybody else? Or would you just kind of make sure you kept that to yourself because you don't want anybody else finding out about this great thing that's happening out there and wherever? Or would you be trying to tell everybody that you knew about the man and the cure for the world's greatest disease? It is sad to me that sometimes when we put things in physical terms, they're more impressive to us than when they're placed before us in spiritual terms. Because ultimately the disease that I've described and the cure that we have been thinking about here for the last few minutes is not something that's physical, though we've thought about it in those terms. It's something that's spiritual. The disease is sin. Not a person sitting in this room who doesn't have it. The cure is the blood of Jesus Christ. There's not a single person sitting in this room who can't take advantage of it. But would we do more and be more determined to get the cure for that worst physical disease than we would to get the cure for the spiritual disease that affects every one of us? Sometimes I'm afraid that we put more emphasis on the physical ailments than we do those things that are spiritual, as I just mentioned. I think about as Jesus was walking on the earth. We saw numbers of situations where the people were with Jesus as long as their physical needs were provided for. He could cure their sick. He could take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed 5,000 people and have a whole pile of food left over. People liked that. That was a fascinating thing to them. And as long as Jesus was willing to feed them, and as long as he was willing to heal their sick, and as long as he was willing to provide for them all of the physical things of life, as he had the power to do, as we've read this morning, as long as he was willing to do that, people were right there with him. But when he began to teach them, and they began to see that he wasn't going to be that great king, providing for all their diseases and giving them all the food they could want and providing for them all the physical things that they needed, you saw as they would begin to leave him in droves. What if Jesus were here today? What if he were walking around in Athens, Alabama? And he were exercising the very same power that we see as we look back in the New Testament and we see as he was healing the sick. What if he were in Athens, Alabama, and we could take our sick to him and he would heal them, and he would provide food for those who were hungry, and he would provide sight to those who were blind, and even in some cases, he would raise one who was dead back to life? What would we do? Oh, we would be there. This guy's unbelievable. I'm afraid too many times there's more excitement in a physical cure than there is in a spiritual cure. There's more concern over physical sickness in some cases than there is over spiritual sickness. We perhaps put more effort to remedy a physical ailment than we do to remedy our spiritual ailments. We're more willing to do whatever it would take to be physically cured than we are willing to do what it takes to be spiritually cured. We must come to realize the significance and the importance of the spiritual sacrifice, the spiritual disease, the spiritual cure that is offered to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. I want to read a few passages as we see the fact that the only way that we can have the cure that we need for sin is through Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 19, begin reading with me if you would. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 9, not Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 9, and begin reading with me in verse 10. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 10. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I want you to go with me to the book of John and go to chapter 14. In John chapter 14, I want you to read with me verse 6. Tell you what, let's go back to verse 1 of John chapter 14. Jesus is speaking to his apostles and he says to them, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. And how can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I want you to turn back to John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, we've already read towards the ending part of this chapter about how Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. But I want you to go back up to verse 25, where we see Jesus as he is talking with Martha, and he points out to Martha some things about himself. In verse 25, it says, "Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And I ask you that simple question this morning. If Jesus Christ were here, would we be more impressed with his ability to heal our physical ailments? Or would we be more impressed with his ability to cure our greatest disease? And that's the sin that is in each one of our lives through the power of his blood. I would suggest to you this morning that in many cases, by the things that we do, we indicate which is more important to us. By the actions that we take, we indicate which we find more impressive. I think about you and you maybe go and you find this doctor and you had some kind of problem and the doctor takes care of it. What do you do? Well, man, if you know of anybody else who has anything similar to what you have and maybe doesn't have anything to do with what you have, you call them and you say, you know, I just talked to this doctor and this guy's unbelievable and you wouldn't believe what he gave me that just took care of what I had. You ought to go see that guy because he is really good. Or we'll refer people and we'll talk to people about all of the physical things. It may be some new drug that's come out. You know, I took that and it was unbelievable how good I felt when it was all over with. That's the most unbelievable thing I've ever had. And you tell people you don't even know about that guy and about that drug or whatever the case may be because you're excited about it and it did something for you physically that nobody else seemed to be able to do. And oh, how awed we are by that. We'll talk to people we don't even know. But we sit here this morning with a cure for sin. And too many times if the subject comes up, we dodge it. We don't want to go there. You know, they might think we're a little odd. Well, you know, they probably already go to church somewhere and they're probably pretty much ingrained in their own set of beliefs and there's probably not anything I could do anyway. So what's the point? You know, I don't want people to think I'm some kind of a Bible beater. I think it's a lot better for me just to be their friend. And it's a lot better for me just to go and do the things with them that I enjoy doing and that they enjoy doing. And we just won't talk about that because my positive influence will ultimately tell them about Jesus Christ. No, it won't. When you begin to look back at the first century and you look at the apostles and you see the things that those men did in the kingdom of God, they didn't beat around the bush. They went out and they told people about Jesus Christ and they did it in a powerful manner. They did it without apology and they did it without fear of what people were going to think about them, and some of them died because they did it. And we sit here with that very same message, and too many times we don't tell anybody about it. Some of you have probably already read this, and I want to read it as we close the lesson this morning. It's something that Jarita had put out the other day that many of you may have already gotten and read. But I've been thinking about this lesson now for a couple of weeks, and it seemed like this fit in. I don't read things like this very often from the pulpit, but this one seems to make my point perhaps better than I could. It is a essay, I guess you would call it, that's entitled The Blood. And here's how it goes. The day is over and you're driving home. You tune in your radio. You hear a little blurb about a little village in India where some villagers have died suddenly, strangely, of a flu that has never been seen before. It's not influenza, but three or four fellows are dead, and it's kind of interesting, and they're sending some doctors over there to investigate it. You don't think much about it, but on Sunday, coming home from church, you hear another radio spot. Only they say it's not three villagers, it's 30,000 villagers in the back hills of this particular area of India. And it's on TV that night. CNN runs a little blurb. People are heading there from the disease center in Atlanta because this disease strain has never been seen before. By Monday morning when you get up, it's the lead story. For it's not just India, it's Pakistan and Afghanistan, Iran. And before you know it, you're hearing this story everywhere, and they have coined it now the mystery flu. The president's made some comment that he and everyone are praying and hoping that all will go well over there. But everyone's wondering, how are we going to contain it? That's when the president of France makes an announcement that shocks Europe. He's closing their borders. No flights from India, Pakistan, or any other countries where this thing has been seen. And that's why that night you're watching a little bit of CNN before going to bed. Your jaw hits your chest when a weeping woman is translated from a French news program into English. There's a man lying in a hospital in Paris dying of the mystery flu. It's come to Europe. Panic strikes. As best they can tell, once you get it, you have it for a week, you don't know it, then you have 4 days of unbelievable symptoms, and then you die. Britain closes its borders, but it's too late. Southampton, Liverpool, Northampton, and it's Tuesday morning when the President of the United States makes the following announcement. Due to national security risk, all flights to and from Europe and Asia have been canceled. If your loved ones are overseas, I'm sorry. They cannot come back until we find a cure for this thing. Within 4 days, our nation has been plunged into an unbelievable fear. People are selling little masks for your face. People are talking about, what if it comes to this country? And preachers on Tuesday are saying it's the scourge of God. It's Wednesday night, and you're at a church prayer meeting when somebody runs in from the parking lot and says, turn on a radio, turn on a radio. And while the church listens to a little transistor radio with a microphone stuck up to it, the announcement is made. Two women are lying in a Long Island hospital, dying from the mystery flu. Within hours, it seems, this thing just sweeps across the country. People are working around the clock trying to find an antidote. Nothing is working. California, Oregon, Arizona, Florida, Massachusetts. It's as though it's just sweeping in from the borders. And then all of a sudden, the news comes out. The code has been broken. A cure can be found. A vaccine can be made. It's going to take the blood of somebody who has not been infected. And so, sure enough, all through the Midwest, through all those channels of emergency broadcasting, everyone is asked to do one simple thing. Go to your downtown hospital and have your blood type taken. That's all we ask of you. And when you hear the sirens go off in your neighborhood, please make your way quickly, quietly, and safely to the hospitals. Sure enough, when you and your family get there late on that Friday night, there's a long line, and they've got nurses and doctors coming out and pricking fingers and taking blood, putting labels on it. Your wife and your kids are out there, and they take your blood type, and they say, wait here in the parking lot, and if we call your name, you can be dismissed and go home. You stand around, scared, with your neighbors, wondering what in the world is going on, and that this is probably the end of the world. Suddenly, a young man comes running out of the hospital screaming. He's yelling a name and waving a clipboard. What? He yells it again, and your son tugs at your jacket and says, Daddy, it's me. Before you know it, they've grabbed your boy. Wait a minute. Hold on. And they say, it's okay. His blood is clean. His blood is pure. We want to make sure he doesn't have the disease. We think he has got the right type. 5 tense minutes later, out come the doctors and nurses crying and hugging one another. Some are even laughing. It's the first time you've seen anybody laugh in a week, and an old doctor walks up to you and says, thank you, sir. Your son's blood type is perfect. It's clean. It's pure. And we can make the vaccine. As the word begins to spread all across that parking lot full of folks, people are screaming and praying and laughing and crying. But then the gray-haired doctor pulls you and your wife aside and says, may we see you for a moment? We didn't realize that the donor would be a minor, and we need you to sign a consent form. You begin to sign, and then you see that the number of pints of blood to be taken is empty. How many pints? And that is when the old doctor's smile fades. And he says, we had no idea it would be a little child. We weren't prepared. We need it all. But you don't understand. We're talking about the world here. Please sign. We need it all. We need it all. But can't you give him a transfusion? If we had clean blood, we would. Can you sign? Would you sign? In numb silence, you do. Then they say, would you like to have a moment with him before we begin? Can you walk back? Can you walk back to that room where he sits on a table saying, Daddy, Mommy, what's going on? Can you take his hands and say, son, your mommy and I love you. And we would never let anything happen to you that didn't just have to be. Do you understand that? When that old doctor comes back in and says, I'm sorry, we've got to get started. People all over the world are dying. Can you leave? Can you walk out while he is saying, Dad, Mom, Dad, why are you leaving me? And then next week when they have the ceremony to honor your son, and some folks sleep through it, some folks don't even come because they go to the lake, some folks come with a pretentious smile and just pretend to care, would you want to jump up and say, my son died. Don't you care? Is that what God wants to say? My son died. Don't you know how much I care? Father, seeing it from your eyes breaks our hearts. Maybe now we can begin to comprehend the great love that you have for us. And as this thing finishes out, it says, you can now spread the gospel. or you can delete it. The choice is up to us. The cure is there. We have it in our hands. And there's a world that is dying that needs the cure. If it were a physical disease, I dare say that most of us would be running to every corner that we could find to tell people about it. But we've got a disease that's far worse than any physical ailment, and a cure that is far more powerful than any human antidote. And how many times do we just keep that to ourselves? May we realize the lesson. It is a lesson that hits as close to home to me as I'm sure it does to anybody who's sitting in this audience. But may we be people who truly try to understand how important the spiritual things of life are versus those physical things that come our way from time to time. The cure for sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. You have the opportunity this morning to take advantage of that, to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in Jesus Christ as God's Son, and to be baptized. That's what He asks you to do. He says, I'm giving it to you. But here's what you need to do in order to get it. Why would you turn it down, as we've said so many times? Why not instead come to Jesus Christ and come now as we stand and as we sing?